Okay, if you would just turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. We'll read the portion. I'll read the portion for us, and then we can get started afterwards. Right? Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. To start with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us. We thank you that you allowed us to start this morning by remembering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we get into your word, Father, we ask that you'll help us to see your character, Father. And in seeing your character, Father, we ask that you'd help us, help draw us to repentance, help draw us to change in your life. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truths that you give us in it. We thank you for this time again. It's in Christ's name we pray. So for the next few weeks, starting this week, we're going to be looking at Hosea. Hosea is an interesting book. Just by a show of hands, how many here have done a study on Hosea before? In any sort of study, BSF or any type of study? Just to know, how many have done a study on Hosea? Okay, so it's a pretty small percentage, right? And that's interesting because Hosea it's quite an interesting book. And when we look at it, there are parts that are difficult in terms of language. And there are even scenes that are very difficult. But I think as we study the book, we'll see that there's a lot of value in the thoughts that are presented here. So we'll be doing Hosea for the next 3 weeks, take a break and do one more week in addition. So as you can probably tell already, Hosea is it's a difficult book and it's a challenging book. But like I said, I think we should be excited of the fact that we're going to be studying Hosea for the next few weeks. We should be excited, I think, because there's probably no other book in Scripture that quite so clearly and quite so strongly puts on display the character of God. So quite simply put, who he is on clear display for us. A question for us, and this is just a rhetorical question, so you don't have to ask. How many of us have a really good picture of exactly who God is? How many of us have a good picture of his character? Right? Of course, we can answer, we have the scriptures, and the scriptures tell us exactly who God is. And this is true, and this is accurate. But what are the questions that we all run into in private when we struggle? What are the questions that we ask? We ask, God, where are you? We ask, where are you? Why can't I see you? Why can't I touch you? Why do these things happen? And where are you when these things happen? Why don't you act? Why don't you make yourself known when things are happening? Who really are you? What's going on in your mind? What are you thinking? These are the questions that we really ask when we are going through times in our life that are troublesome. And why do we ask these questions? I think the reason we ask these questions is because we don't have a clear, firm picture of God's character in our mind and in our heart. And I think one of the reasons we should be excited for the next few weeks is because Hosea, in its unique way, really puts on display some of the real character of God, the aspects of God's character. And I feel we should be excited about that. And in a lot of ways, that's what studying the Bible is all about, right? A lot of times when we study the Bible, it's about facts, it's about details, and it's easy to get a lot of the facts and the details. But in studying scripture, it's really more than just studying the facts. It's about understanding who he is. It's about seeing who he is and understanding his character. And scripture tells us that it's in the light of understanding who he is that we're brought to something called repentance. It's when we see who he is that we're actually brought to repentance. So just as a refresher, what is repentance? Repentance is more than just feeling shame or more than just feeling guilt or more than just feeling remorse because we've done something wrong. Repentance is so much more than that. Repentance is really being captivated by the character of God and then being changed by it. So we see the character of God, we're consumed by the character of God, and this, either in small ways or in large ways, will change who the person that we are. You've probably heard like this, what is repentance? You've probably heard the statements that repentance is turning towards God and turning away from our own desires. You've probably heard that somewhere, right? But probably more accurately stated, maybe repentance is turning away from our desires and being captivated by who he is. And it's when we're captivated by who he is that we would want to turn from our desires. And I think that's probably a more accurate depiction of what repentance is, right? So this is the prayer for our study for the next few weeks. The prayer for our study and the hope for our study is that we would be captivated by the character of God. That's what we're looking at when we look at the first two chapters or maybe the first three chapters of Hosea. We're going to be looking at the character of God, what he's about, and more specifically, how that can change us in small ways. All right, so a quick agenda for the next few weeks. So this week, we're just going to be looking at an overview. We're going to look at historical context. We'll be looking primarily at verses 1 and 2 of Hosea. We just read it. I might read it again for us in just a few minutes, just a few verses. But we'll be looking at historical context this week. And then next week, I want to get into chapter 1 primarily, and I want to look at the marriage between Hosea and Gomer and really how it stands for the indictment upon Israel of their sin. And then we'll also talk about the children that come from that marriage. And we'll see next week as well that the children are really God proclaiming judgment upon the nation, right? So it doesn't show very well on the slide there, but a couple of details for us. So some things about Hosea the prophet. So not a lot is actually known about Hosea the prophet. We know that prophecy was spoken through Hosea. We know that God spoke through Hosea to the people. But we don't know a lot of detail other than that about Hosea. It's interesting when I was reading up about Hosea that some think that he might have been a priest. Some think that he might have been a farmer based on some of the verbiage that's within the actual prophecy. But we don't know a lot of those details. All that we know is that God chose to speak through Hosea to the people in northern Israel. The audience, Hosea was the last prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel before the northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria. And this was during the king, the reign of King Jeroboam II. And you'll notice in verse one, as we read it, that it talks about some kings from the north, and then it talks about some kings from the south, and then it talks about one king from the north. The reason that it does that is because it's talking about the Hosea in the context of time. And so we'll need to know Jeroboam because a lot of what Jeroboam was and his rule in the time really resulted in what that northern part of Israel was. So Hosea was the last prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel before the fall. And you'll remember, just for a little context here, you'll remember shortly after the time of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel really divided in two. You had the north and you had the south. You had Israel in the north and you had Judah in the south. And Jeroboam was the king of Israel in the north. And another interesting point that you'll want to keep in mind, but he was in the line of Jehu. That's going to be important because it's going to be coming up in our upcoming verses. So let's talk real quick about this King Jeroboam. What was important about him? Why does scripture bring up Jeroboam? He was a successful military king. One of the interesting things about Jeroboam was that he was able to restore Israel's boundaries near to the times of King Solomon. So he was able to expand the boundaries. He was able to add wealth to the kingdom. The nation was prosperous economically, but what we need to note here as believers is that just as equally, that nation was declining spiritually. So while on one hand you had extreme wealth and you had the fact that the nation was doing well economically, at the same time you had a bunch of empty religious ritual, right? So great wealth, but empty religious ritual. And so that takes us to the message of Hosea. You might think as you read this portion and as we go through the next few weeks, you might think that the message of Hosea is indictment. The message is judgment. And the message is, woe to you, Israel, for what you have done unto me. That's what we might think as we go through the next few chapters. But the truth of it, and we'll get to this, the truth of it is that the overarching message of Hosea is really God's faithfulness to wayward Israel. And we'll see how God really brings about the situation such that he's going to bring that about. And then the last thing that I'll bring up in terms of the slide is, the image to remember is an adulterous spouse, an adulterous wife. Now, I started by our conversation here by basically stating that there are parts of Hosea that are going to be difficult for us to work with, right? And this is a difficult image for us to look at. It's the image of an adulterous spouse. That's what God is saying about Gomer. That's what Hosea has called, that's what God has called Hosea to get into a covenant relationship with, an adulterous spouse. Right? And it's difficult for us to work that through our mind, but that's what God is calling for. And there are reasons that God is calling for that. We'll talk through those reasons in just a bit. Right, so let's talk a little bit of context. The book of Hosea is an acted prophecy. Now, what do I mean by an acted prophecy? The first three chapters of Hosea, which I think is basically what we'll be able to go through in our time over the next few weeks, the first three chapters are about the relationship of Hosea and his relationship with his wife, Gomer. Now, what acted prophecy means is this. It's the way that God was going to speak to his people, Israel, not just through Hosea's mouth, not just through Hosea's words, but God planned to talk through the people through Hosea's life. He wanted Hosea to live out some things that he wanted to display and he wanted to say to the people of Israel. And there's some important context that we have to talk through to understand what's going on in this overall passage. So let's work from the beginning and let's come all the way to Hosea. So for that, we have to walk all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. We can say that the story of the Bible is really God's intention to rescue and to bring back or to renew his good but broken creation, right? That's what we see in the beginning of Scripture. It's a good creation, but it's broken. We know that sin entered the story in Genesis chapter 3, and then from that point onwards, when sin entered the storyline, everything was just, it was broken and that it was bent. It was a good creation, but that creation was still broken and bent with sin. We know that the human heart from that point when sin entered the story, it was turned away from God. And in a lot of ways, it was turned in waywardness to God. And so we know in Genesis chapter 12, and the uncle who spoke earlier today mentioned this, we know that God formulated a plan at that point. And what his plan was, we see it in Genesis chapter 12, that God had selected a man and his family. You guys know who that man was? Abraham, right? So God selected a man and his family, and he said, from this man, I'm going to take this man, and I'm going to make a family, and I'm going to make this family a special object of my love. I'm going to make them my affection. I'm going to make them my blessing, right? And we know through this family of Abraham and through his love for them, God's intention was basically to bring the nation to his light. That was in the intention. He was to take Abraham. He was going to show love and blessing and affection to them. And he was going to bring others to that family by that light. And so God created a nation from that family, and that nation was Israel. But the problem that God was going after was the problem of sin. We know that since sin entered that nation, even this nation of Israel was riddled with sin. That problem of sin, it continued on in this nation. So these people that were supposed to be a solution to this problem, rather than a solution, they were actually part of the problem. And so that over time, as this nation began to grow, it started with Abram and then started and got longer because God was blessing that nation and God was bringing light to that nation. The nation became larger, but they had sin within them, and we saw divisions and we saw ruptures. And then eventually what we see is the nation becomes two kingdoms. We talked about it a little before. The northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes known as Ephraim, and then also the southern kingdom of Judah. But again, we have to remember this whole people, even if it's the north and it's the south, this whole people was basically God's chosen people, God's special people. And it's at this time that Hosea enters the scene around the 8th century BC, 750 years before Christ, where the people in the north, they're living in this time of prosperity and they're living in this time of peace. And what God predicted would happen to them when they lived in this time of peace and prosperity, we see it in Deuteronomy. He says, when you enter the land and when you experience prosperity, he said, you'll forget me and you'll turn away from me and you will follow after idols. That's what God said, right? When you enter the prosperity is when you're going to forget me and you're going to turn away from me and you're going to follow after idols. And God asked Israel, just as he was faithful to them, God asked Israel to be faithful to him alone. And he said, when you enter the promised land, be faithful to me. But instead, what did they do? You can see a little bit of it on the screen there. Instead, what they did is they took the abundance that God had brought to them and they dedicated it to idols. They took the abundance that God had brought to them and they dedicated it to the worship of the Canaanite god, Baal. And so this is when Hosea comes onto the scene. Right. See, the blessing that God had done from Abraham onwards, you see, he had given them prosperity, he had given them peace. They had turned that abundance and peace, and they had turned that into idolatry. This is when Hosea comes onto the scene, when the people of Israel have turned away from God, and there's rampant idolatry. and there's rampant immorality, and there's injustice in the land. And God says to Hosea, I want to speak to my people, not just through your words, but I want to speak through my people, through you, and through your life, and through things that I'm asking you to do. And so this is what we say when we say active prophecy. God calls Hosea to marry Gomer, which is going to be a visual depiction of his relationship with his people, Israel. And so all of this that we'll be talking about for the next few weeks, the broken marriage, well, we'll say the marriage first, then we'll say the broken marriage, we'll say the children, all of this, it's a prophetic symbol of God's relationship with Israel. This is amazing, isn't it? When I go through this and I study this, it's amazing how God brings all this about and even uses our sin and uses our immorality and uses our adultery, puts it in front of us and uses that as a way to bring us unto redemption. So just to give you a flavor of the times of Hosea, I just want to read you an excerpt from the prophet Amos. So the connection between Hosea and Amos is this. Hosea was obviously a prophet. And we've talked about some of the times in the background of Hosea. But Amos was a prophet that lived at the same time or roughly the same time period as Hosea. He was a prophet that came from the southern kingdom. This is Amos we're talking about. And his message was for the northern kingdom of Israel. Again, this northern kingdom that is in prosperity, that is in peace, but that has rampant idolatry and rampant immorality going on. And I'm just going to read this portion from Amos, and I want us to just focus in on God's tone to the people as he says it to them. Okay, this is God speaking to the people, and it's in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 24, and I'll read it for us. Again, if anyone who wants to turn there, it's in Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 24. It says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like the never-failing stream. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? It's very strong language. And this is God speaking through the prophet Amos to this northern kingdom, Israel. Hopefully we can see the environment clearly. Hopefully we can see that God is speaking harshly, yes, but in many ways tenderly to this nation that has turned away from him and is in immorality and is in idolatry and really adultery away from God. Now, we're going to be talking a lot over the next few weeks about God and Israel, right? And in no way can we say that the church lands in this space where the church is Gomer. It's not that, right? Gomer is Israel. And this is the story between God and Israel. But at the same time, if we're looking at this and we're seeing an environment of immorality, an environment of adultery, an environment in a culture that's turned away from God, and we're looking at how God deals with that culture and that environment and people, I think in many ways we can glean a lot of details from this, right? So while we can't put the church in here, while we can't put ourselves in this story, it's not appropriate because that's not the conversation that God's having. At the same time, I think what we can do is glean a lot of lessons about the character of God and see how God views this type of sin. Now, running out of time, but two more things, and then we can move on to the next week. Now, we have to understand that God's trying to get across something to his people, right? So there's a little nuance that I want to talk through and then we'll talk a couple of application points and then move forward. So in the English language, there's a variety of ways to emphasize something. We can underline a word, we can bold the word, we can italicize a word, we can put an exclamation mark behind a word. But we have to realize that the Hebrew writer didn't have this kind of opportunity. They couldn't add exclamation marks within the text that they had. So what they had to do is they had to repeat words for emphasis, right? They had to repeat words for emphasis within a passage, and that would tell us that there was something, there was a main idea that they were getting across. So I just want to read verse 2 again, and I want you to tell me what you think the main idea is. It says this, verse 2 of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him the son. You see the repeated theme? It's a tough word, right? The repeated word is whoredom. It's adultery, right? And it's a hard word for us to get through, but the truth is that God really wanted his people to hear this message, that in their sin and in their idolatry, that they'd committed adultery against him. And it was real betrayal. It was not just any relationship. It was not just any friendship. It was the most intimate betrayal of all, betrayal against God. And so God calls this man, Hosea, to enter into a covenant relationship with this woman, Gomer, because he wants to communicate something to the people of Israel. And what he wants to communicate to the people of Israel is strictly this. This is what it's like for me to be a God unto you, right? This is what it's like for me to be God to you. And we'll just end with a couple of points of application. And then we can move on to next week. The path that God had for Hosea must have been a difficult path, right? And as I studied the passage a little bit yesterday, I started realizing how difficult that path must have been for Hosea. Why would God lead Hosea, a faithful servant, to such a painful life? What would be the purpose in doing that? But what we have to realize is that Hosea's pain is a true reflection of the ugliness of rejecting God. It's a true reflection of the sin of Israel. So painful, yes, but this is what Israel was doing in its sin. And this is how Israel was defecting from God. But it's also interesting to see that in Hosea's pain, we're eventually going to see that God brings them through that. And we're going to see that there's God's redemptive love. So this is how God works. We have to see that this is how God is going to work in Scripture. So I think how we take it back to ourselves, I want to end with one point of application at least. Is as we look at ourselves in the light of Scripture, where in our lives, where in our jobs, where in our relationships, where in our marriages, is God accomplishing a deeper work in us? Just like God was accomplishing a deeper work in Hosea, where's God accomplishing that deeper work in us, just like he was doing in Hosea's life? Whether it be a good or whether it be a painful circumstance, where is God working that deeper circumstance in us? And not only that, three points of question for application for us. Are we able to trust God in obedience, surrendering to him just like Hosea did? For us, is there purpose in suffering? And then the last question is, are we allowing him to redeem our pain into his glory? Three questions of application for us as we go through that deeper circumstance. So what we're going to see over the next few weeks is that we're going to see Gomer lost in her sins. And we're going to see a difficult situation with Gomer. And as we see Gomer, what we need to keep in mind is that Israel at the same time is sunk in immorality and it's sunk in its sin. But what we're going to see at the same time is we're going to see that God through his command as Hosea is constantly poking Hosea, go pursue her, go seek her, go bring her back. And so what I want us to do is I want us to note the picture in our minds as we go through the passages over the next few weeks. I want you to note this picture. We have this picture of Israel ever wondering, prone to seeking, allured to her sin, and then we see the picture of God seeking, pursuing, and restoring his people, right? And this is the picture that we have to keep in our mind, this contrast of Israel ever seeking and allured to sin, and God seeking and moving to restore his people, right? And if we keep that in mind as we go through this passage, I think we'll glean a lot. Why would God do this to Hosea? I think we have to realize that the reason that God would do this to Hosea is because God realized that it's only in our recognition of sin that we will turn back to God. It's only if we would recognize our sin that we would turn back to him. This is God's desire that his people will turn back to him and repent. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. Just a short amount of time to just look into your word and to just get captivated by your character. God, we see your scripture, and we see there's so much truth in it. We see how you've dealt with a nation that has turned away from you. But Father, we ask that as we look at Israel and as we see how Israel is tossed to and fro by the waves of sin, Father, we would examine our own lives and see if we too are tossed to and fro by the sin and the culture and the things around us. Are our hearts allured by sin? Are we ever seeking and prone to sin? Father, we ask that you to help us to examine ourselves and help us to understand that, even knowing that there's a God that's seeking us and seeking to restore us to repentance and to bring us to repentance and to restore us to himself. We thank you again. We praise you. We thank you for your word. Help us to grow unto your likeness in each day. We thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray.